If you will open up your Bibles this morning, we are in the book of Psalm, chapter 14. The theme of this chapter is the folly of the godless and God's final triumph. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Verse 1 starts off, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning that we can gather together freely as your children, Lord, to sing praises to your name, Lord, and to study under your word. We thank you for this reminder of where all of our true wisdom comes from, and it's you, Lord, that all the wisdom of this world is foolishness and folly. And we thank you for your holy word, that it is our source of true knowledge, Lord, and that you freely and openly give it to us. And we just desire to learn from it. And so this morning, as Pastor Craig teaches us, Lord, from your holy word, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, and that we would be ready and willing to accept it, Lord, that we would submit to the will of the Holy Spirit and just apply this to our own lives. We just give this time over to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A lot of songs about the grace of God this morning. And by grace we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And there will be a day when we will rejoice. Well, we rejoice in it now, but there will be a day when we rejoice with our Lord in heaven doing that. Psalm 14 talks about the other side of things. It talks about truly where each one of us came from. It begins with a statement that actually connects the word fool to ungodliness. In several places in Scripture, the word fool is used, I should say, as it is used in connection with someone who just does not believe in God, an atheist, all right? And that really is who Psalm 14 is talking about. It's talking about that person who is an atheist, someone who refuses to believe in God. And I'm guessing you've probably heard the joke about the atheist who declared before a judge that Christians shouldn't be able to celebrate Easter. And the judge declared the case dismissed because atheists were allowed their holiday. And he said, "Well, what holiday do atheists have?" Well, April 1st, right? April Fool's Day. Well, Deuteronomy 32:21, in there, God says, "They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols." And we could even put in their ideals, talking about the atheist. Isaiah 32, verse 6 says, "For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord." In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Although they knew God," Again, speaking about the atheist, okay, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And while there are several words in the Bible that can be translated into the English word fool or foolishness, this particular word, as we begin verse 1 of chapter 14, this particular word that in the psalm speaks of someone who is stubborn in his ways, someone who is going down a path of destruction and doesn't even know it. He is a fool, a fool. In fact, the word fool in this verse is defined, if you look up the definition in the original language, in the Hebrew, the definition is someone who is brutish and stupid. Brutish and stupid. Like a big brute beast. Like a bull in a china shop, right? You've heard that idiom, I'm sure. Imagine one of those great big Texas longhorns in a china shop. And just really by the nature of the beast, even if he's not even meaning to do any harm, will leave a path of destruction. He turns his head to the left and things come crashing down. He turns his head to the right, things come crashing down. He goes from point A to point B and leaves a wake of destruction. Now imagine that brute beast being aggressive in that china shop. Well, that's the fool. That's the fool we find in Psalm 14. This fool is going down a path of destruction, full steam ahead, and he doesn't even know it. And by learning a little bit more about him this morning, my hope as we end, I'm going to make some application before we're done here this morning at the end of this. But really my hope is that in learning a little bit more about him, we might learn a little better how to deal with him. Because we will encounter them, all right? In fact, if the truth be known, we were one of them at one time. We're going to learn about him. We're going to learn how God is going to deal with him. And as we close this morning, by way of application, we're going to learn how we might better deal with him between now and when God does. But our subject this morning is the fool. It is the fool. And just as a point of interest, this psalm actually appears twice in the book of Psalms. It appears here as the 14th psalm, and then it appears again later on as the 53rd psalm. They are almost identical. In fact, the only differences, both describe the fool, but Psalm 53 is apparently set to a different melody. It uses another name for God, and then describes a little bit more of the detail concerning the fool's judgment. So, my point in telling you that is this was important enough to God that he wanted to warn them twice. All right? He wanted to warn them twice. Well, the first fact that you and I need to know about the fool is the fool suppresses the knowledge of God. The fool suppresses the knowledge of God. Look at the beginning of verse 1. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is roughly equivalent to taking our hands, putting them over our eyes, and saying to ourselves, I'm not in church, I'm not in church, I'm not in church, and then thinking that because we said it, it's true. Okay? That's foolishness. That's stupidity. All right? Suppressing the evidence of something that is real does not make it not real. I don't like scary movies. I do watch them from time to time, but I don't know why. And I have found that there have been some scary movies that I have closed my eyes through certain parts. You know how the music begins to build? And you just know that something scary is coming up. And I will close my eyes and hide myself from it. But really, that doesn't change the fact that it's still happening, right? It just makes me ignorant of what's going on right in front of me, closing my eyes. I have closed my eyes before because I thought something was coming up that I did not want to see. And then I ended up missing a key element to the story, right? Well, that's what happens when someone suppresses the knowledge of God. They miss what is critical to see. Well, how does the fool close his eyes, so to speak? Well, first of all, he ignores the information. Psalm 19, verse 1, this is a psalm we're going to come up on here in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. But Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." You see, there is evidence. There is evidence of God everywhere. It is there. His fingerprints are there, plain to see. The Bible gives us information about God. Creation gives us information about God. The account of Jesus gives us information about God. The miracles in the lives of people declare the fact of God. Yet the fool, he closes his eyes and his ears and ignores the information. That's what he does. He ignores the information. Secondly, he affirms his illusion. Notice that the beginning of verse 1 says, he says in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. There is no God. There is no God. As if that makes it true somehow. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Therefore, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." He says, "For since the creation of the world, His, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." But the fool, he suppresses the knowledge of God. Secondly, the fool substantiates the depravity of man. The fool substantiates the depravity of man. Depravity is a word that really describes man's sinfulness and his inability to rectify that sinfulness within his own power, okay? The fact that man, by nature, does things wrong. He sins. And the word depravity isn't in our passage, but the definition of depravity is. The fool, the one who refuses to believe in God, proves he is godless by the things he does. He substantiates it. Look at the second half of verse 1. It says, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." And I want us to note that this statement, it includes every person. It's all inclusive. Every person who has not believed and trusted in God, all mankind is considered depraved, foolish, until he accepts the truth of who God is and what He's done for him. Now keep in mind, even after you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we still have that sin nature within us, and there is a battle taking place. All right, but for the fool, he substantiates his own depravity. How does he do that? Well, we find out that he does abominable works. It really, man's depravity is clear here, okay? He substantiates the depravity of man, and man's depravity is clear. He does abominable works. Now, this does not mean that man is always as wicked as he can be. All right, that's not what that means. It does not mean that all people are equally evil. All right, there are some people that are more evil than others. It does not mean that man can't do anything good at any time. It means that the things that he does, those things that he does that are sinful, are condemnable by God. Man does lie. Man does cheat. Man is prideful. He is selfish. Man does things that God does not approve of. Man has a fallen, sinful nature that disqualifies him from a relationship with God. Man's depravity is clear. It is clear, and man's depravity is confirmed. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." God looks down from heaven, and he sees that every single person, no matter what things that they do that seem good, he sees that every single person falls short of being good, good in character, righteous in character. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And even their good works are tainted by sin. Before Christ, we are like bulls. We were like bulls in a china shop. And even as we try to do good, we fall short. We cause damage. Again, the depraved people can do good things, but by nature, people are self-seeking rather than God-seeking. The evangelist Billy Sunday once said, "Sinners can't find God for the same reason criminals can't find police. They're not looking. They're not looking, all right? Rather, they're looking out for themselves. They're avoiding God. And God says they have turned aside from looking for him, and they're breaking dishes in the process. They are corrupt and unprofitable." Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 actually quotes this psalm, and it says, "It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And we're talking about character here. "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." The fool substantiates his own depravity. And then the third fact that we find is the fool secures the judgment of sin. He secures the judgment of sin. In John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it says this, "He who believes in him," speaking of Christ, says, "he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He goes on, the fool, we're talking about the fool here, he doesn't believe in God. And he goes on, he says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." Basically, the fool revels and takes pleasure in his depravity, securing for himself the judgment of his sin. It's one thing to be depraved, to be a sinner, but quite another to take pleasure in it. In Proverbs 10:23, it says, "The fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes." Atheists typically aren't satisfied with not believing in God. Instead, they mock him. They mock and exploit God's children. Look at verses 4 through 6. It says, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear. For God is with the generation of the righteous. You put to shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge." Atheist Richard Dawkins, he mocked God. He said, "We cannot, of course, disprove God, just as we can't disprove Thor, fairies, leprechauns, and the flying spaghetti monster." And he has told atheists to mock Christianity with contempt. Occultist Aleister Crowley said, "One would go mad if one took the Bible seriously, but to take it seriously, one must already be mad." An atheistic Russian cosmonaut mockingly said, "I looked very carefully for God while I was out in space, but I did not see him." It's one thing to be depraved, to be a sinner, but quite another to take pleasure in it. And for that one, he secures the judgment of sin. How does the fool secure his judgment? Well, the fool rejects God, obviously. The end of verse 4 says they don't call on God because they don't want to believe in him. Acts 2:21 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, they don't because they won't. The fool rejects God and therefore will receive judgment. The fool exploits God's people. Verse 4 says, "They eat up my people like bread." And that phrase is really, it's a metaphor used several times in Scripture to describe the exploitation of people. Bread was and is, it's something to be used, really. It is a tool of the table to sop up gravy, to dip in oil, to hold the meat in your sandwich, all right? Well, the fool exploits God's people like that. He uses them as a tool. He uses them as even a source of humor sometimes. And he blames God's children for the problems of the world. Verse 6 says, "The fool shames the poor. He takes advantage of those who are weak." After all, survival of the fittest is the motto of the atheist. We learn a few other things, too, about the fool. The fool will meet God. Verse 5 says, "And there they are in great fear." Believe in him or not, one day you will meet him. You will meet him. A cosmonaut, he said, "I looked very carefully for God while I was out in space, but I did not see him." Another person commented, "If he'd opened the door, he would have met him." The fool will meet God. And worst of all, the fool is unaware. He's unaware. At the beginning of verse 4 again, it says, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge?" Don't you understand? Don't you know what's coming? Don't you know that you are only securing your own judgment by rejecting God and working iniquity? And the answer is really, no, they don't. They don't. And while the fool secures his own judgment, the Lord protects his people. The Lord is their refuge. The Lord will be their ultimate salvation. Verse 7 puts it this way. "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." David here, he's crying out for the Lord's salvation from the wicked. And one day they will have it. The fool, however, he suppresses the knowledge of God. He substantiates his own depravity. He secures the judgment for sin. And then lastly, he spurns the salvation of the Lord. He spurns the salvation of the Lord. To the atheist, to the fool, there is no need for salvation because there is no sin, there is no afterlife, there is no judgment because there is no God. Warren Wiersbe said this, he said, "The fool has no future with God because they preferred not to know Him nor to live for Him. They lived according to the desires of their heart, not to please the Lord nor glorify Him. Those who reject Jesus Christ will spend eternity apart from the Lord and will honestly be able to one day say in hell, 'There is no God here.'" While the fool spurns the salvation of the Lord will rescue the captives. And that word captives in verse 7 isn't referring to a literal physical captivity like being in prison or something like that, but rather being rescued from the oppression of the wicked. The particular rescue that David is crying out for is the promised kingdom of God. Here on earth with Messiah reigning right in Israel. That event is promised to Israel and yet future even for us. However, by way of application, the Lord offers a rescue from the captivity of sin right now. You and I, through trusting in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, we can be rescued from the captivity of sin, and we can rejoice. The Lord will rescue the captives. The fool will reject salvation. The saved will rejoice in the Lord. When Messiah reigns on earth over His people Israel, Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But sadly, the fool, he spurns the salvation of the Lord. And this morning, we've learned a couple things about him. Okay, we've learned that he suppresses the knowledge of God. He substantiates his own depravity, his own sinful nature. If he just looked at himself, he could see that he was a sinner. He secures his own judgment for sin and even spurns the salvation of the Lord. But two points just in closing this morning. Two things that I think we need to apply having seen what we've seen concerning the fool. And the first one is, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. I don't know everybody's situation here right now. Okay, I don't know where you are spiritually, where your mind is. But I want to issue you a dare, a challenge, okay? I dare you to take the time that you may have spent convincing yourself that there is no God, convincing yourself that the Bible is false, and spend the exact same amount of time honestly and even scientifically examining the evidence of God's existence and the Bible's veracity. I challenge you, and I'm telling you that because the fool won't equally examine both sides of a story. So don't be a fool. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Don't be a fool. And then secondly, this morning, this is for you and I that have placed our faith in Christ for salvation. Deal with the fool. I mentioned as we began that by learning a little bit more about him this morning, my hope is that we might know a little bit more about how to deal with him. He is a bull in a china shop. He may not even mean to be doing any damage, but simply by his nature, he is. And I tell you, I actually grew up, okay, raising some cattle. I had the opportunity to learn how to deal with cows. And I learned that it's very difficult to force a bull where you want him to go. All right? When they are forced, they will panic. And I've seen bulls plow straight through a fence like it wasn't even there, tearing it to shreds. We found that the very best way to get a bull where we wanted to go was just to open the gate. Open the gate and gently guide him as best we can that direction. In John 10:7, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the gate. I am the door." For the atheist, we need to just show him the door. That's all we are called to do. That is all we are expected to do. How do you get a bull out of a china shop? Well, you just open the door and be patient. That's what you do. Realize they too, the fool, they are just captive and need to be released. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you this morning for this passage and the way you define the fool, the person who refuses to believe in God. But Lord, I fear that sometimes, I guess I'm thankful for this passage because I fear sometimes that we who are your children, we who have been your children for quite some time, we tend to forget that we too were once fools, that we were depraved, that in our own way, perhaps not like an atheist, but in our own way, we suppressed the truth of you. And by seeing the mindset of the fool this morning, I pray that we have learned a little better how to deal with them as we encounter them, and we will. Father, thank you for this passage. We thank you for the hope that we have in the future. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is that as we go out into the world and we encounter these people that by nature are suppressing the truth of you, that we would do exactly what we've been called and commissioned to do, and that is to just open the door. Just show them Christ and patiently, gently, lovingly guide them. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray that we would take these things and use them. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.